you have your Bibles, you can go with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. My name is Ronnie. If I'm just meeting you for the first time, welcome to our church. You're our special guest. We'd love to meet you afterwards. We'd love to talk to you and introduce myself in any way I can. We've been in a series through Mark for the beginning of this year. Now we're on Mark chapter 6. Let me kind of set up where we're at. Remember last week we looked at Jesus. He had brought his disciples near. He had given them authority and power. He had commissioned them to go out two by two to door after door after door, knocking and greeting and being welcomed. Some people would reject them. So he gives them this directive to go. And the next story is this awful story of the beheading of John the Baptist and how that happened. And so this is just the reality. This is what the Mark gives us in chapter 6. And that ends with this picture of King Herod throwing this big banquet. This big banquet where the focus of the banquet is King Herod's own pleasure. And all these people are wealthy and they're there and they're celebrating what's taking place. And even in the beheading of John the Baptist, there's like this evil kind of celebration going on. And then the text shifts in verse 30 to a much different kind of banquet. We get today to the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And we're going to read together in Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 30. Mark writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while." For many people were coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they went away in the boat by themselves to a remote place. But many saw them leaving and recognized them. And they ran on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples approached him and said, "This place is deserted, and it is already late. Send them away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." "You give them something to eat," Jesus responded. They said to him, "Should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" He asked them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he instructed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in the groups of hundreds and fifties. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves. He kept giving them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. Everyone ate and was satisfied. They picked up 12 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were 5,000 men. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. We read it aloud because we believe it. We believe in it. It contains the truth of our existence, the purpose and the meaning of our life. Our greatest needs, our greatest longings are met in Christ. We believe that you bear fruit when we read it and preach it and declare it and respond to it. So would you do it today, Jesus? Amen. I love a good story. Stories are really impactful. Stories help us engage in all sorts of imaginary ways. Now, when you come to the Bible, there are three main types of literature throughout the Bible. There is poetry, there is discourse, and there's narrative. And narrative is what makes up a large portion of what we have in the Bible. Now, usually in every story, there's a few things going on. There's always a character. What we have in most of the characters involved is not a lot of detail about the character. There's small descriptions and such. But these characters are arranged in certain ways in a story that gets us to a certain point called the plot. There's always a plot in a story. And there's this plot that leads to a certain moment or climax usually, The story begins with a character in a particular setting, then something new or unexpected happens, causing a problem of some sort, which ultimately leads to a conflict. Then the character finds the answer and the issue is resolved, leaving the character changed and living in a new sort of normal. And so this is the art of storytelling. And the Bible has all sorts of stories throughout it. And it's important to read the Bible, not in just context of the small story, but also to back out of the small story and read it in the context of the much larger story. So for instance, we're reading one story today in the book of, that happens in chapter 6 of the book of Mark. If you look back over the course of Mark, we can see the theme that Mark's been doing. That Jesus is the Son of God. He's come challenging the religious norms. He's come saying that kindness and love and graciousness matters to all people, that we should get in their lives so they can hear the message of the gospel. And so you've got this idea that Mark is painting this picture of Jesus, the one who's come to serve mankind, ultimately who will lay his life down for the good of mankind, die on a cross, and be raised to life. And so we read this story in the context of all of Mark. But we also read the story in the context of the whole story of the Bible from beginning to end. There is one story that's traced throughout the whole book of the Bible. And these stories really connect to our lives. Narrative, it's funny when you read a story in the Bible, how it's written in such a way that speaks to who we are, how it speaks to what we need, what our deep needs are. And this is the way the Bible works. The Bible is unique, and it has the ability to speak to our soul. Hebrews 4:12 says that it's living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. That the Scriptures work to chip away at our hard hearts. That would chip away at our hearts to reveal our deepest heart needs that are often expressed in our homes, in our marriages, in our workplaces. Who we are on the outside is not always who we are on the inside. Who we are on the outside is often a shield for what our deepest needs actually are. Those deep desires that we're all trying to fulfill. And these desires can only be met, these deep needs can only be met in who Jesus Christ is. In one man, Jesus Christ. You think about our own needs, and all of us across the room have really four primary needs. We have physical needs, we have mental needs, we have kind of emotional or relational needs that we all have, and we have spiritual needs. You think about physical needs, you know, we all get tired, we work hard. You get tired, your body aches, you get old, you get tired. Your mind gets tired, you get lazy in thinking. You know what's right to do, you know the biblical thing to do, but you just kind of don't do it. You know you shouldn't say this or do this, but you do it anyway. Or your mind begins to doubt, like, how do I know Jesus is real? And we get weak mentally at times. You think about our own heart needs, emotional needs. Our heart longs for satisfaction, often in the wrong things. We become complacent or disenfranchised with life, and we just want things because we want them. Or even our spiritual needs end up, spiritual life ends up suffering because of misplaced priorities or just lack of commitment to the things of the Lord or poor time management. We all have these needs, and so when we begin getting lazy and we begin drifting and we begin focusing on ourselves more than we focus on Christ, what happens is we tend to get a little discontent with the way things are. It comes when we don't really get what we want. Things don't work out the way we want them to. We blame God because our life looks different today than we expected it to 10 years ago. Maybe you wonder why you feel a sense of angst or anxiousness or dissatisfaction or disheartenment or discouragement or disappointment, trying to spin your wheels in life to get out of these ruts, but you just can't. Keep waking up the next day, and here you are again with another day, another grind. You feel like you've deserved something that never came. You believe your life is not what you imagined. You're disappointed with yourself because of the poor choices you've made. I'm sure, like if you're like me, all of us have felt something like this along the way. You felt some sort of just frustrations in life because things didn't work out the way you wanted. And I think about my own heart, just be real here. There's two things that are always at work in me that are pretty evil. It's this idea of pride. Like, I deserve something, but I didn't get it. Or I wanted it this way, but it didn't work out. We have pride. And we also have these desires that are just pure, selfish desires, right? Like, we know we have needs, and those needs are often selfish, and they put us first, and they put me first, and we want certain things the way we want them. The Bible says that these needs, all these needs that we have, all these deep discomforts that we have in our hearts are all pointing us to a greater man, a person who fulfills all the needs that we ever wanted. Our greatest longings are met in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Throughout the Bible, Jesus is referred to as many names. He's referred to the Prince of Peace, the Lamb of God, the Light of the World. He's referred to the Son of God and Emmanuel. But one of my greatest, most favorite names of Jesus Christ is Good Shepherd. One of my favorite names is the Good Shepherd. The Bible uses this shepherding imagery throughout it, picturing Jesus as the Good Shepherd and the people as the sheep. You look in the Old Testament, you have the idea that David was a sheep herder. He was a shepherd. And you have these pictures of sheep and shepherd throughout all of Scriptures, all pointing us to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. You think about even ourselves as sheep who oftentimes are found wandering aimlessly through life. Wandering, wishing, hoping for the next opportunity or the next thing or some sort of contentment or some sort of joy or some sort of happiness. But the Bible says Jesus is a person who tends, herds, feeds, and guards sheep. This is what a shepherd does. That they tend, they herd, they feed, and they guard herds of sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but I know my own heart. And I know my heart needs tending. My own heart needs feeding. My own heart needs herding at times. And my own heart needs guarding. And the way in which Jesus does this is dependent on our need of him. So when I talk about need, it's important for us to know that we've got these desires in our own hearts for certain things, but to realize and recognize that our desires, our greatest desires, can only be met if we come to Jesus with our need and give it to him. This is what I love about Jesus, is he is no ruthless king, no ruthless shepherd dragging his sheep into submission, but he pursues us through all sorts of ways. You see, Jesus is the good shepherd who shows compassionate care for those in need. That Jesus is the good shepherd who shows compassionate care for those in need. I say compassionate care because I know my own sin, I know my own wickedness, I know my own failures. And to think about the Holy Son of God, me standing in light of who he is and my own failures, I know that the kind of ruthless punishment I deserve. But Jesus, with all his compassionate care, pursues us as his people and loves us and calls us into a relationship with him. Look with me here in this text today. This is the point I really want us to see today, that Jesus is the good shepherd who shows compassionate care for those in need. The title of the story is The Feeding of the 5,000, but it's important for us to know that there's not just 5,000 people here. Matthew tells us that there's just 5,000 men here. And he goes on and says, there were about 5,000 men who ate besides women and children in Matthew 4:12. So we're talking about a significant amount of people who showed up on the hillside. There are tons of people, probably ranging in the 15,000 plus, if not greater. And so this is a ton of people who've shown up pursuing Jesus, all following him. And this is what we find out. We've got three ways that Jesus meets our greatest needs here in the story. The first thing that we see is that Jesus provides rest for the weary. Jesus provides rest for the weary. Look with me in verse 30 again. It says, the apostles gathered around Jesus. They came to report to him all that they had done, all that they had seen, and all the people they had talked with. It says they showed up to address this with him. and they've been away, going around door to door, sharing the gospel, proclaiming the message of repentance that Jesus sent them out to proclaim, and then they come back to tell him. And you can imagine how they're feeling at this point. Remember that they went without carrying anything. There were no extra shirts, no extra backpacks, none of those things. They went out on their own. So here they come back, most of which were probably dirty. They were very hungry, we find out. We know that they were most likely rejected many times, and they've been overwhelmed here by the amount of rejection and the amount of labor that they've done. And they're very tired, we find out. It says in verse 31, he said to them, come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while. For many people were coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they were very hungry. So the question is, why were they so exhausted, right? They had been out walking, and they were hungry, they were dirty, and they were exhausted. But what were they exhausted from? They were exhausted from ministry. They weren't exhausted from anything else but ministry. The importance of laboring for people. And people is important. So let me just make a little side point here, that if you're going to exhaust yourself in this life, exhaust yourself on the right things, not the wrong things. It's important for us to exhaust ourselves on the right things, not the wrong things. The disciples focused on people. They focused heavily on ministry. And you think about the way you feel today. Some of you are very exhausted. Some of you are worn out and you're tired. And you're probably exhausted from the rut of life, from the ins and outs, the day-to-day grind of things. But the question is, are you exhausting yourself in the lives of others? I talked last week a little bit about the call to invest our lives in others for the purpose of seeing them come to Christ. I would encourage us today to continue to build that list out of people that we are praying for to come to know Jesus, that you would exhaust your prayers to God. You would exhaust your life in praying that God would see that person through, that God would see that person come to know Christ, that we would exhaust ourselves on the right things, not the wrong things. Continue on, Jesus says in verse 31, come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while. So they went away in the boat by themselves to a remote place. Notice Jesus says, come away by yourselves. The pressures, I'll just speak as a pastor here, the weight of ministry is real. It's legit. It is real. And when you decide to invest your lives in people, it becomes weighty because, you know, Christians, as Christians here, we all have our own issues, right? We have our own stuff. You got your own stuff going on in your marriage. But at least at the end of the day, like, you get Jesus. Like, you know you're forgiven and you're saved. You know the right from wrong, and you know what you should do, shouldn't do. You repent, make things right, and you move on. But if you get in the lives of someone who doesn't know Jesus, who doesn't really have maybe a strong moral compass, and they're the kind of people who just, like, live life and they're wasted all the time or stoned all the time or whatever it might be. And their lives are messy. Their marriages are broken. Their homes are broken. They have a trail of two or three marriages in their background. You've got this idea that they're searching for something, and you decide to step into that and to build relationships with that. Many of you know that it can be exhausting. When you dive into people's lives, it is exhausting. And Jesus says there's importance in resting. And that's the case for all of us. If we're going to make it in this Christian life for the long haul, then we need to be focused on resting when we can. That rest is important for the long haul of life. And it would do all of us well to peel away for seasons throughout our years, whether overnights or alone on a full day, where we just get alone with Jesus and just dump our hearts out on paper or on pen and just rest from the everyday grind of life. There's nothing like a good two-day trip away, right? If you know what I'm talking about, when you are able to peel away for just a couple nights somewhere else to detach, turn the phones off, shut the email down, and you get away, how good that feels. Now, if you think about the disciples here, think about where they're at. They get in a boat, and they throttle across a sea. Now, if you're worn out and you're tired and you hop in a boat and you take off. I don't know if you've ever been on a lake at about 5 a.m., 5:30 a.m., but when you get out in the fresh water in the morning and there's nothing, no sounds but birds chirping, and the water is still and calm, and you can just breathe a sigh of just comfort. Imagine the disciples getting into the boat, finally detaching from the crowds and drifting across the water with the wind in their face, breathing a sigh of relief, probably just quiet and just trying to find rest. Jesus provides rest for the weary. And the rest that Jesus provides is not just a rest that is comforting to our soul and where we can breathe and detach, but the kind of rest that Jesus provides is security. Security from your anxiousness. Security from the worry. Some of us are very anxious and living in all sorts of like anxiety and worry about our kids and about our jobs, about our parents, about whatever. Instead of trusting them in the restful care of Jesus, sitting secure, knowing that he's sovereign, he's working all things out for his good, we're living in all sorts of anxiousness and worry instead of resting in his security like we should be. And you got to remember, we're talking about the Creator God. The Creator God in the flesh. The one who spoke all things into the existence. The one thing who speaks demons out of people. The one guy who speaks the winds to cease. The one guy, the Bible says, clothes the flowers and the birds. And if he can close all those things, if he can take care of them, then can't he take care of you? Doesn't he care about you and your heart and your needs? Doesn't he love you and pursue you? So we shouldn't be anxious. We should rest in security in who Jesus is. He gives rest for the weary. Secondly, we know that Jesus provides truth for the wandering. He provides truth for the wandering. Verse 33 says, "But many saw them leaving, and they recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them." So they begin running. They watch for him. They tell all these people, Jesus, the guy who's been doing all these miracles, is coming. They rush to the shore. All these people show up. And it says, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them. Now, they've gone here to rest, gone here to get a breath, but all of a sudden, the need in front of them of the people trumps their own selves. They put need ahead of themselves. And it says he sees a large crowd, and Jesus has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were like sheep without a shepherd, wandering, not really knowing who Jesus was. They had heard about him. They weren't sure. They hadn't made a decision fully on who he was. We know later on, many will reject him. When it comes to the time for him to be arrested, many turn against him, but they're all wandering. And Jesus sees them, and he's sovereign, so he knows what's going to happen. But still, he has compassion on them, and he calls them close. And before we even get to him feeding them, the text tells us, then he began to teach them many things. That he first gave them truth before he gave them food. That he led them into the message he's been proclaiming since he got there. The message of him being the Messiah, him coming to deliver the word of repent and believe in Christ. This is the message that we're given, and he teaches it to them. And really two sub-points here. First, the wandering often do not know what they're looking for. When you think about even our society right now, it's, number one, it's discouraging. Number two, it's slightly a disaster. Number three, what do we expect? If everyone has needs and everyone is living in their own minds and they're creating for themselves their own little gods of themselves, then what do we expect? They're lost. They're wandering. We look around our community. We look across our nation and we go, what is going on with this wickedness? Well, I mean, our hearts should break. We should have compassion on our culture, on our world. We should pray that God would show them the answer. Their greatest need in the wandering is the truth of Jesus Christ. I did a search on the best-selling books, best self-help selling books of 2018 so far, and this is what we've gotten. These are all subpoints of the four of the top best-selling self-help books. Awakening to Your Life's Purposes. Secondly, How to Stop Doubting Your Greatness and Start Living an Awesome Life. Wow, that'd be amazing there. I need to read that one. How to Stop Worrying, Relieve Anxiety, and Eliminate Negative Thinking. All three of these are subtitles of these books. And we look at these three and we go, you know what? Right now, life's purpose is met in Jesus Christ. How to stop doubting your greatness and start living an awesome life. Well, Jesus can give you the awesome life. And stop worrying, relieving anxiety, and eliminate negative thinking. Well, Jesus solves all of that. We have the truth for the world. And this is the top best-selling self-help books of this year. Our culture is searching for the answers we have. The truth that we have is in Jesus Christ. So we need to exhaust our lives in the lives of others. That Jesus satisfies the deepest longings of our hearts is true for every person. That He satisfies the deepest longings of our heart. And you think about this, I mean, before He even gives them the satisfaction of food, He feeds them the truth. His compassionate care for those in need leads Him to first speak truth to them. And that truth He's speaking is not an easy truth to hear, right? He's basically saying, hey, everyone, I know you're pursuing me, and I need to tell you something. All of you are sinners. All of you are enemies of my Father, God. But the bad news is that you're broken. And honestly, it gets really worse. It gets worse, right? If you die in your sin, then you're going to go to hell. And you're going to be cast away forever, and there's no coming back. But let me tell you, I got bad news, and then there's worse news, but then there's good news. And the good news is I'm here to come lay my life down for you. I'm the perfect sacrifice. I'm the Lamb of God. I'm giving my life for you, Jesus says, and I will die on a cross, but you need to repent of your sin and believe. And if you do that, here is the best news. Best news is God will save you of your sin. If you believe in me, God will save you of your sin. He will forgive you of all your sin. He'll give you a relationship. He'll bring you back into right fellowship with Him. And He'll give you an eternal life. And Jesus says, but here, listen, crowd. Listen to me, crowd. You must repent. Do you see your need, Jesus says? I'm here to meet your greatest longings. Do you see your need? And He offers Himself freely. So Jesus, He provides the truth for the wandering. And then number three, Jesus provides food for the famished. Watch what happens. Verse 35, when it grew late, His disciples approached Him and said, this place is deserted and it is already late. Send them away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. His disciples grew concerned, and so they end up saying, Hey, we should send them away. It's getting dark. They're starving. And Jesus says, hey, no, why don't we give them something to eat? You go ahead and give it to them. And they're like really confused by this. Like, hey, don't you know? We just came back. We're dirty. We're tired. We got no money. We got no change of clothes. And we hopped in the boat and came over here. And we've been doing this all day. And you want us to get the money together. And you just want to go find it. And he says, should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? Give you an idea, 200 denarii is like about 8 months worth of work in this time. It's a lot of work. It says in verse 38, He asked them, how many loaves do you have? So they go and find 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they give it to Jesus, and Jesus holds it up, and He says He blesses it, and He breaks it, and He disperses it. And the text says He kept giving it to them. He has the crowd sit down in hundreds and 50s all across this hillside, and they begin handing it out. And then verse 42 says, everyone ate and was satisfied. Satisfaction. Jesus provides the food for the famished. The satisfaction that we need is met in Jesus Christ. There is a spiritual food that satisfies beyond all else. The food is only found in Jesus Christ. All of our complaining, all of our whining, all of our disappointments, all of our wrestling, all of our longings, all of them can be met in Jesus. He is the one who satisfies. This is reality. Satisfaction in this life is Jesus. Satisfaction in this life is Jesus. And I'm working really hard. I just want you to know. Working really hard to remember that. As a father, 37-year-old husband and father, 6 kids, a lot of kids. They ain't cheap. I got college to think about. I'm going to have to buy like 10 cars in the next 6 years. You know what I'm saying? Like, my grocery bill is ridiculous. And there are times in my life where I don't get to do the things that I want to do. You know what I mean? Like, I just want to do things and I can't do them. But I'm really trying hard to remember that satisfaction in this life is Jesus. That this life of 70, 80 years will soon be over, and there's an eternity to come. And if I'm not satisfied with Jesus here, then how am I ever going to, like, why would I want to even go there? Like, if we're going to be worshiping and doing church in heaven like nobody's business one day, it's going to be amazing, then why don't we love the church? Why don't we love Christ now like we will love him then? We need to learn that satisfaction in this life is Jesus. And the only way anyone can truly be satisfied is him. We also need to know that Jesus can do more than you ever imagined in this life. Think about the famishness we feel from praying and begging and asking for healing and help along the way. But to keep doing it and keep plodding away, trusting that Jesus can do more in a moment than we can ever do in a lifetime. He can do more for you emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually. He can multiply in ways that you have never expected. If we would just be satisfied in him, carrying our needs to him continually. I love this story so much because it reminds me so much of my own life and how often I get tired and begin to become drained spiritually or physically or mentally or emotionally. I'm reminded that Christ has met everything I ever need, that he provides for me. He provides rest. He provides truth. And he provides the food that I need. And the answer to, think about the answer to the tired, the hungry, and the weary is not a miracle answer, but the miracle worker himself, Jesus Christ. And I love this also story. When I talk about stories in general, it's important for us to see this story in a much larger context. Because this banquet in a remote place reminds us of Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness, where Moses was in a wilderness with the Israelites. And they were hungry and they were tired. And Moses intercedes on behalf of the people and begs God for food. And God, in his compassionate love and care, responds. And he provides manna from heaven. And it is delivered on the ground every morning. And it's delivered in abundance. They pick up basketfuls more than they ever expected. That Jesus is the true and better Moses, who not only throws this banquet for the poor and needy, opposite of Herod's for the wealthy, Jesus throws it for the poor and needy, but he throws another banquet for people just like us. A heavenly banquet to come where he will feed the hungry and take care of the needy. And that banquet that is to come in heaven one day, that banquet is for those who come to Christ in their need, not in just their time of need, not in just their, God, I lost my job now, I haven't been here in a while, I'm sorry, please help me now, but who live dependently on Christ. That they would live in prayerful dependence, submitted to who Christ is and what he has. That we're reminded that this banquet is for those who have come to the Good Shepherd in their need and laid it in surrender to him. This is what it means to be a Christian, that we would lay our lives down in surrender, and that this banquet that will be to come in heaven one day, this feast is for the church of God. So this sermon doesn't only just fit in this one story, but it is the narrative of the whole Bible, where at the end of Revelation, we see the church returning to earth with Jesus, her groom, in order to create a new heaven and new earth where we will feast together for eternity, together with Jesus, our King. Now, while we're on earth, we have a foreshadowing of that, and that is called the Lord's Supper. When we take the Lord's Supper, what we're doing is we are proclaiming that the banquet that is to come, we participate right now. That the kingdom of God is here already, but not yet fully. What we do here around the Lord's table in terms of remembering the broken body of Christ and his blood shed for us is a foreshadowing of what we'll do one day, feasting together with Christians from all centuries. Christians who came before us, and the church who will come long after we're gone until Christ returns. What a great opportunity we have today to participate together in the Lord's Supper. This is going to be our response today. I don't know where you find yourself today. If you find yourself as someone who is longing and in need, and when I talk about Jesus and the rest he provides, you say, that is what I need. Well, I invite you today to trust Christ, to believe Christ as your King, to believe that he died on the cross for your sin, was buried, and walked out of the grave alive. Maybe you're here today and you've wrestled with things in life and you're weary and you're exhausted. I would encourage you to give it over to the Lord, that you'd bring it and lay it at his feet, confessing him as King and believing anew. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, I want to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. As you're doing so, our deacons are going to come down and go ahead and get things ready to go. It's important for each one of us to reflect on our own hearts before we take the Lord's Supper. The Bible warns us of taking it in an unworthy manner, that before we would take it, we would search our hearts, that we would confess to the Lord any known sin. That before your heart to the Lord, you would confess, Lord, I know that things haven't been right, or I've been living in sin, or whatever it might be. That you confess to the Lord, seeking to make it right. Maybe you're here today and you need to trust Christ. I invite you to believe in him now. From your heart to the Lord, believe him. Surrender your life to him. And then I invite you to participate in the Lord's Supper with us. I want to remind all of us that the Lord's Supper is for the Christian, the person who's believed upon Christ alone for their salvation. If you have children here who are not Christians, I encourage you to not let them take it. Have a conversation with them later about it. It's important for each one of us, though, to look inward, to look backward at what Christ has done, and to look forward to what is to come.